morning, as was announced, I hope it was the case that you were anxiously awaiting these few days together in the things of our God. I just hope by this morning's end that you're not waiting anxiously for the conclusion of these days together. I have more things I want to say of an introductory nature, but my time is short. So we'll do that in the next hour. Let's get right in to the lesson today. We are involved in extraordinary things together. Sometimes it feels ordinary, sometimes it feels routine. We find ourselves perhaps just going through them. But that's not the way it should be. If we see it properly. If we see properly how heaven sees these things. How the Bible instructs us about these things. We would respond totally different than the routine mindset that I think sometimes can overtake us. We are involved in extraordinary things. I thought about how I was going to package these lessons, and I thought about this morning's lessons in this vein. Who am I? Who are you? If you're a child of the King, if you have come into Christ by obeying His will, how should you see yourself? I think one of the great failings of the Lord's people is to not adequately see who and what we are in Christ. I want to change your perception of you. If not change it, I want to enhance your perception of you as you walk in the Lord, as was read in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to take you this morning to Colossians, the second chapter. The book of Colossians as a whole absolutely astounds me as it speaks of Christ's place in the universe. His place in the church, and thus His place in our individual lives, or at least the place He ought to occupy as a result in your heart and in your life. And I want to look at Colossians chapter 2 with you, and a verse that might get overlooked that has a relation to what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. It seems that Paul and Peter and John in the New Testament epistles were all concerned about this kind of delusion. The churches of Galatia had been bewitched. Paul's an interesting term in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And then he would say in chapter 5, as they were being influenced, at least in regard to the binding of circumcision and other matters that were not a part of the gospel. He says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. You were running well. Who hindered you? That's the same idea here in Colossians 2. I don't want you to be deluded or dissuaded from the things that are right. He says, someone has hindered you, and he will bear his judgment, whoever he is. I trust that you will adopt no other views. Earlier, he talked about embracing another gospel, and the result of that is that one should be accursed. And so he's concerned about the influences that come to bear on the lives of believers and the thinking of believers. I warn young people, of course, a lot about the influence of their peers. There was a running back several years ago at Ohio State University who was outstanding. He had an outstanding freshman season, and he wanted to go straight from that freshman season to the NFL. And of course that was not allowed at that time, and there was litigation and all kinds of things. Ended up, he winded back going to Ohio State for a second year, then that didn't pan out. Things really went awry, sort of lost track of Maurice Fleurette. The next thing I hear about Maurice Fleurette, he has spent time in prison, and then when he was released, pursued his football career again, and then ultimately spent his time going around to boys and girls clubs throughout the country talking to young people. And here's one of the things he would say. Maurice Fleurette was telling young people all over the country, he said, "You show me your friends, I'll show you your future." That was a powerful statement from someone who knew of the power of peers. But we don't stop having peer influence when we grow out of adolescence and into adulthood. There are people who still sway us. The media sways us. If you don't believe me, ask Donald Trump. Music sways us. Politicians sway us. Entertainers of all sorts, athletes and their opinions. People in Christ, people who write books, influence us. And we need to be careful of how much influence they are wielding over us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, in verse 22. "We who will be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach because of Christ's work." It says in verse 23, "If indeed," this will happen, "if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What a great phrase. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday and Thursday night, Lord willing. Firm, established, and steadfast. And so when we come to Colossians 2, he has some further thoughts in this vein about their hearts being encouraged and being knit together in love as a group. And he says, "I rejoice to see your good discipline," and notice this, "like well established, the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been," notice this again, "firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Please don't miss this last phrase, as it pertains or contributes to our being established and staying strong and firmly rooted, deep spiritual roots in the Lord, where we can't be swayed by others' voices. Follow His voice, not the voices of various media, peers who do not speak consistently with truth. But according to John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says. "And eternal life I give to them," he says in verse 28, "and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." It is a shame that we've somewhat relinquished the beauties of this verse to a discussion of how it is abused by those who teach once saved, always say. That's not what this passage is saying. It causes it to come into conflict with many other passages of the New Testament. But this is meant to be an extraordinary verse for all believers, that if we continue to walk in the faith, as Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1, we can have every confidence of our relationship with the Lord, and that no one can take that away from us. No power on earth is going to take it. We can't be snatched out of the powerful hand of our Savior as we continue along in faith, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, my sheep hear my voice. That's what we've come to do today, to hear the voice of our Savior. That's who his sheep are. They hear my voice, and I know them. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, I know them, and they follow them. How strong and steadfast are you in the Lord? Okay, now we get to the thought of Isaiah 61. Would you turn to your Old Testaments if you had your Bible? Bet you weren't expecting Isaiah 61 today. But here we go. And I've got to tell you, with the time I have, I'm going to have to rush through this hurriedly. But I want you to appreciate this at least enough to say, you know, after this meeting's over, or maybe in the morning this week, I'm going to go back and look at this text and appreciate it even more. You might remember Isaiah 61 is the passage that Jesus read from in Nazareth. Remember they handed him the Isaiah scroll and he flips through the scroll? I wonder how long it took. Everybody's watching. And how long it takes him to get to Isaiah 61. And he reads verses 1 and 2 in our text from Isaiah 61. And he says, this is the favorable year of the Lord. And he reads these short little texts and he hands the scroll back and he sits down. And everybody's looking. What does that mean? And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Here. Wow. Seriously? The real Jubilee is upon us. But I noticed something in a study of this recently. Jesus isn't just cherry picking a couple of verses. So often when the New Testament writers are quoting from the Old Testament, they're not just cherry-picking a couple of verses out of certain contexts that sort of fit what they're trying to do. Really, they're telling you to go back and get the flavor of the whole context, in many cases, of what's going on. And an interesting thing follows those statements that Jesus quoted in his hometown of Nazareth. And I noticed one of them in Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 3, where he goes on to say, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay, you may not remember a lot of what I say this week, but would you remember this point and this particular slide? This goes very well with what we've read in Colossians, about being firmly and well established in your faith. How do you describe that? How do you picture that? I want you to imagine around here a majestic oak that you've seen. I tried to find one that looked really majestic and strong and powerful with deep roots. This is what we are called to be in Christ. We have been equipped. We have been saved, we have been strengthened so that we can be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Unto what purpose are we these oaks, well established in our faith, that he may be glorified? To him be the glory in the church, both now and forever in Christ Jesus. According to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, I got to tell you, it's all about him, not about me. Are you an oak of righteousness? Soft, firm. You get the picture of this. I remember Robert Jackson, a preacher who had a tremendous influence on my early life. As far as anticipating meetings, when Robert Jackson came to New Albany, Indiana, I got it. He was awesome. He was the Porter Wagner of gospel preachers. He had that same hair as his, I don't know who Porter Wagner is. I know it's before your time. Nashville thing. Singer in Nashville. I mean, and he was dressed to the nines. I mean, Robert did it up right. He loved to look nice when he preached. But it was his style. I don't preach as short, I'm sorry. As Robert, you know, we're going 20, 25 minutes. But boy, it was rich and powerful. And I remember so many sermons. Maybe that should tell me something. I remember so many sermons that he preached. I remember his sermon on Matthew 15 and verse 13. Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father shall be rooted up. And as he would do, he would repeat the major phrase over and over again, which helped me to remember it. Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father shall be rooted up. And that is so true. We can plant it, we can call it good and wonderful, but if it's not a plant that issues from the truth of our heavenly Father, it will not last and it will not render the results that we want. This is the planting of the Lord. Are we such a plant? But I want you to notice the context. This is extraordinary. Go back in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. I want us to realize our glorious calling. If you're in Christ this morning, I want you to realize how glorious it is. And I want to go through this quickly. There are 50 verses, okay? So that's going to have to be quick. But look with me at some of the things that surround these statements in Isaiah 61. God is surprised as he looks and finds no man. And so he's going to take action by the strength of his own arm to bring about salvation in verses 16 through 18. And so we have God pictured as the divine warrior, and we sort of share in his warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, some of the same ideas. He put on the breastplate of righteousness in verse 17, and helmet of salvation. That's where that imagery comes from. We are sharing in our warrior's success. But then he goes on and talks about a time when people will turn from transgression and a redeemer will come from Zion. And then notice in chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. John uses this in Revelation chapter 21, at the end of that picture. And this is one of my favorites. I just draw attention to it because I really don't know what it means. But it's good. A multitude of camels will come. You know, we don't deal much with camels in Amarillo. Or even Houston for that matter. But if you dealt with camels on a regular basis, you would understand what it means. If this is a blessing, this is a good thing. A multitude of camels will cover you. But notice again this imagery that we read about in the book of Revelation. And your gates will be open continually. Access granted. No fears of unwanted intruders in what God is planting. Only those who are righteous enter the gates. That sounds like the book of Revelation. They will not be closed day or night. He says, you will be called, in verse 14, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So much more I could say there. You will be an everlasting pride and joy. He says later on in Isaiah chapter 60, precious metals of peace and righteousness in verse 17. And then he says, your gates will be gates of praise and your walls will be walls of salvation, as he says in verse 18. These are all anticipating the time of the Messiah and the results of his work. And the Lord will be an everlasting life. And then we come to the text that we read in Isaiah 61 and the oaks of righteousness. He says, before that, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise. instead of a spirit of vain. He says you'll be called priests of the Lord. So it sounds like 1 Peter 2, doesn't it? Ministers to our God. You'll receive a double portion and everlasting joy. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You will wear robes of righteousness. You will be called by a new name. Well, we've heard that before, right? Okay. See the whole flavor of this content. You're going to have a whole new status, is the idea. Where you used to be called Azuba. That doesn't sound all that great. That means forsaken. Instead, you're going to be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And Beulah, which means married. You will be married to the Lord. And Jerusalem shall be a praise in all the earth. It's not talking about the literal city there. It's talking about new Jerusalem. And he says in Isaiah 62 and verse 12, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, not a city forsaken. And so all of these statements reflect the glories of being associated with the Messiah's work. And so I draw your attention to those so that you can look at that context further, those 50 years, as you realize just how awesome these things are. We are those who have passed out of death and into life. We know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I want to tell you, if we are the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, we have eternal life abiding in us. We have a life that is going to flow to the very throne of God on the day of judgment and then into eternal bliss beyond. We have a taste of it now. But we will receive the full enchilada, as we say in Texas, in the final day. So let's talk for a moment, as we conclude, about the development of spiritual maturity. May I suggest that we need to develop deep and abiding roots in these things, a confidence in them, a hope that is real. We'll talk more about that this week. And may our efforts in righteousness be persistent and zealous and steadfast. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul told Timothy, and lay hold on eternal life. May it be that no amount of negative circumstances, no amount of challenges, no amount of hurt and discomfort, nothing will dissuade us from the holy path to which our Savior calls us. No amount of negative circumstances can uproot us. We have a refuge in the Lord. Paul, the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 1, and then he says, don't miss verse 2, though the earth should change, though everything falls apart, I am going to stay strong for my Lord. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But the righteous has his delight in meditating in the law of the Lord day and night, and he shall be like one, a tree planted by rivers of water that yields its root in its season. Whatever he does, it shall prosper. Oaks of righteousness. Be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Remember this image. Not tossed to and fro, not deluded and persuaded by arguments that would take us away from the hope of the gospel. We are his oaks. We are firmly and well established. May there be in us an unrelenting pursuit and maintenance. And that's what we're doing. I look at gospel meetings, it's maintenance. Why do you get maintenance done in your car so it works properly? This is our oil change. This is getting our wheels in alignment. Man, I'm trying to get my
spiritual needs in their life. This is about the maintenance of a spiritual center, keeping God as the focus of our life. Are you going to feel closer to God after these few hours that we spend with Him? Will you feel like that you've been energized and invigorated in your service to the Lord? That's my intention in being here with you. How do you see yourself? Who are you? Mighty and majestic oaks unto the Lord, the planting of the Lord. Not that sickly sapling, but tiny, tender twig. If you just take it, destroy it. You ever tried to run over an oak lately? Don't recommend it. Not even with a big old truck made right here in Texas. Would try. Be an oak of righteousness. Have you gotten the theme of the lesson this morning? I actually started with this sermon on December 31st, the end of last year. I think this is a great way to encourage New Year's resolutions. Encourage our church. We need to dig deeper spiritual roots. And it starts by donning the garments of righteousness that we read about. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did you learn Christ? In righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, leave the ignorance of walking in darkness and come to the Lord and be one of his oaks, the planting of the Lord.